powerful sermon already and just the songs that we've sung. And since I'm not much of a singer, I listen to the singing and I read the words and ponder them. And we sang about God's love, and what a joyful thing to sing about, because we have the privilege of experiencing it. But we also sang a song that says, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." My question is first to myself, is that what is thrilling my soul this morning? Jesus. And is it all that thrills my soul? It's something to consider and to contemplate. And in this morning's message, I want to cover some of that, some of these concepts in the Scripture of why we are here to worship, what brings us joy, and about this love that we are able to experience. But first of all, I'd like to begin by thanking the choir. I want to thank them for their commitment to take a day and practice diligently and then to perform last night to more than 100 men needing shelter, needing food, and to know the joy that the choir brought. But even more than that, the message that the choir brought to them of hope and of salvation. I'd like to thank the Norton Church for its commitment to serve us and to provide for the youth choir, to labor unseen in the kitchen and to provide housing where needed. And as I was thinking about that, some verses in Philippians came to my mind. And I would like to, before the prayer, read a couple of portions of Scripture, because it speaks powerfully of, I think, the connection that Jeremy was alluding to that we enjoy with Norton, the Worcester congregation. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And then he goes on to say in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And he talked about being in prison, and yet he could look at that imprisonment, and say that has only advanced the gospel and some of the other difficulties that he was facing when addressing the Philippians church. But most importantly, what thrills my soul is that the partnership that we have with the Norton Church, but not only that, but other churches here. And I think not just with Worcester, but I think of the youth choir. Because as I look back over history, Norton has been a tremendous supporter, not only with talent provided, but in opening their doors and homes and their pocketbooks to support the youth choir. It is a partnership that we're in for the gospel, for the kingdom. And I'm so thankful to join in with you here. Paul said this also in 1 Corinthians 2, "When I come to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Let's pray. Father, we come and we pray. We pray collectively. We pray urgently that this promise that you have given in Scripture about the effect of prayer, that it accomplishes much. Because we do not want to simply hear a messenger. We want to hear a message of truth given by the power of the Spirit of God, breaking it into our hearts, sometimes maybe a hard heart, so that it would take root downward and bear fruit upward. Lord, we want to glorify You in our worship today, in our praise, in our thanksgiving, in our contemplation of Scripture. And not only that, do we want to worship You, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to leave this place different. And not only just for the moment, but for the rest of our lives, because the rest of our lives will impact eternity. Not only ours, but those whom we come in contact with. Lord, we want to live with eternity in mind. So bless us now. Focus us that we may exalt Christ and glorify You, that the gospel would be clearly presented and the power of God would rest on each of our hearts and minds. We pray this and thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Over the course of the day, or Friday evening as well, the choir was privileged to partake in three different devotions. The first was dealing with the blood and the atonement of Christ and how that that provides the remission of sins, but also the cost of sin that was impacted and that has impacted the world and also God and the sacrifice that He made in His Son. But they heard also about the water, that being the baptism, and maybe even the washing of the water of the Word. But the fact that baptism isn't what's going to save you, it's what happens within the heart and mind. And then thirdly, they heard about the Spirit, and the three bear witness. I'm so thankful for the brothers that came and shared of the truth of the gospel. So the choir heard these messages, these devotions. But the choir will sing also a message, and it is a message of the power of the cross, and that is the theme. They'll sing Jesus Messiah, and then we'll hear again about the love so amazing, but again, it's a message from Scripture. And they'll sing about how He became sin, who knew no sin, right out of 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might become the righteousness of God. They'll sing about Calvary and how the cost that was paid covers it all. Everything covers all of our sins, small or great. They will sing about the power of the cross, that God was slain for us. And I love the chorus where it gets, they build and they sing, death is crushed to death. We no longer fear death because we have a hope that goes beyond the grave and goes into eternity. Christ has conquered and we shall reign with Him, for He lives. And then they will conclude with He will come and save you. You know, I don't often quote a TV show because TV is a perversion mostly of what is good. And rarely do they get something right. But in this one instance, in a scene on ER, and I never saw it, I kind of wished I had, there is a scene that's being played out with a gentleman by the name of Dr. Truman. And Dr. Truman is a former a doctor in a prison. And one of his jobs was to inject the convicted criminal with the lethal injection to put him to death. And in his job, a situation came up where he gave the injection and the inmate did not die. And he had to give him a second one. And then what happened afterwards brought a sense of deep guilt and anxiety into his life. Because later he learned that this man that he injected a second time was really innocent. And he said that when he didn't die that first time, it was a sign from God and I didn't listen to it. I ignored it. And so he's laying in bed, he's a cancer patient, and the hospital chaplain is conversing with him. And it goes like this. I don't want to go on. Can't you see I'm old? I have cancer. I've had enough. The only thing that is holding me back is that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next. And so the chaplain says, what do you think that is? No, you tell me, is atonement even possible? What does God want from me? And her response is, I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants. That didn't sit well with him. And he says, so people can do anything? They can rape, murder, they can steal, all in the name of God, and it's okay? Oh, she goes, well, that's not what I'm saying. Well, what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all crap. And then he goes, I need answers. And all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse. I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness, because I'm running out of time. Someone here running out of time. I don't know. But the one thing that I would caution you about is time is not in your hands. You could be young. You could be strong. You could be energetic. But today you could meet the end of your time. Will you go into eternity with some uncertainty? Will you go with a question on your mind, where do I find forgiveness? I want us to think, because the choir will sing about the power of the cross, but I want us to understand it is the gospel. It is the gospel that saves. Yes, the cross is part of the message of that gospel, but so is the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we don't fear the unknown. We don't fear the future. We don't fear death. And so the gospel is something that we must cherish and we must hold tightly. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's of Him and about Him. It is the gospel of His cross and the resurrection. It is the gospel of the power of God and the righteousness of God. Because without the righteousness of God, there is no hope for us to be in heaven for eternity. It is only because of the sacrifice of Christ, His righteousness has become our righteousness. Not only that, I want to give you some examples, and this may sound a little bit more of instruction, but I want us to understand, and so that it grips our heart, what the gospel is, how important it is, and how we ought to cherish it. Sometimes I was thinking about all these different, verses here, and I'm thinking, well, I'm like a salesman trying to convince you of this, but we ought to be convinced. This ought to be something foundational in us that just springs up and overflows in our daily life. Whether it's school or the workplace or just at the home. The gospel is a gospel of grace, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And if the gospel is of Christ, it is a gospel of grace because that is in Christ Jesus. It is a gospel of truth. Paul would say in Colossians, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel. He summarizes the gospel by saying it is the word of truth. Something reliable, something that we can count on, we can bank on. It's a sure foundation. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark begins his book with in verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the gospel isn't something that's new age. The gospel isn't something that's built around man's wisdom and philosophy. It is a gospel about Jesus, the Son of God. And it is a gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that can be present now and to come. It is a gospel. It is a gospel of hope and peace. And when we just listen to the news or read the headlines, we know the world is desperate for it. We know individuals are desperate for it. They're killing themselves and they're killing others because they have no hope and they have no peace. And our gospel is the gospel of the Scriptures, and it is a gospel of hope and peace. It is a gospel of the cross. And I don't want you to miss when we think, when the choir sings about the power of the cross. The cross represents death, complete, total submission to God. Jesus did it, and He is our example. And if we are to live the gospel, we must be dying to live the gospel. That is how the gospel became effective. It is in the death of Jesus Christ. And our gospel is presented to others and lived out in others through dying daily and mortifying the deeds of the flesh, so that we might become more like Jesus Christ in our daily lives. It is a gospel of the cross, but it's a gospel of power. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with clever speech, so that the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. You see, the Corinthians had confused the idea that the gospel needed to be something really stupendous and come with, you know, just an excellency of speech. But in the Corinthian format, to speak of the cross and to speak of crucifixion was impolite because they were sophisticated people. And you didn't speak about that awful thing of crucifixion in public company or in social gatherings. And he said, yes, it's foolishness because people don't understand it. Do you know that at this time in Rome, there was graffiti that was being penned on walls, and I don't know how they did it. They didn't have spray can. But they found a image of a person worshiping, and there was a cross before them. On the cross was a body of a man and the head of a donkey. And the inscription said, you know, and it was probably some derogatory thing about some individual in Rome, it says, Alexei worships his God. You see, the cross was just so foreign to them. But it's the cross that is the one that has the power. And so we have to remember that there's a power in the cross. It's a gospel that needs to be heard. Paul would write in Romans about the gospel. How shall they hear unless someone is sent? How will they grow in faith unless they hear the gospel? Acts 15:7 says this. Peter stood up in the council and he said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. If you're here today and you have not believed the gospel, God's command is for you to believe. And when I say believe, I don't simply mean to assent to that, to give acknowledgement. Yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to heaven. The idea of belief or faith in scriptures always implies trust. And trust is an action. It changes the way I move, the way I live. So belief is an assent, but it's an action as well. And our actions must be evident to the world that I do believe, that I am committed, that I am willing to go to my own cross, whether it's a physical cross or the one that I take up every day, that I'm willing to die. That's the commitment that is required of the gospel. It is not my commitment, it is God's commitment. And it's numerous times throughout Scripture. But as the choir is going to sing, it has the power to save. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, excuse me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith, but by faith we are also declared righteous. We cannot separate righteous living and the righteousness from God from the cross or from the gospel. They go hand in hand. And so if there's someone here toying with the idea that I can excuse my sin and repent later, you're just violating the essence of the gospel. And not only that, you're going to be in dangerous company and in maybe peril. There needs to be this unity of what the gospel says and how our gospel is displayed. Not only does the gospel save, not only is there power in that, not only does it bring the message of righteousness, it is a gospel that is the foundation for discipleship. You know, Jesus, before he left, he says, go make disciples, baptizing them. Listen to what Luke records in Acts 14. He's recounting this incident. It says, and when they preached the gospel in Derbe, and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. Do you see that how the discipleship followed upon the foundation of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel? It's a gospel that strengthens you. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now, Paul wouldn't say it's some idea that he came up. He's saying, it's my gospel. I am the one that was commissioned by God to come to the Gentiles. And it is a gospel that I received by revelation, not by man. It's not human wisdom. It's God's wisdom. So that's why he would say, strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ago. And it is a gospel for all. A gospel for all. And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That was in Mark 16:15. And the gospel is a gospel that will judge. On that day, Paul writes in Romans 2:16, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. I hope we understand how privileged we are, first of all, that we have heard of the gospel. How privileged you are because most of you had parents that taught you the gospel and you came to Sunday school and heard the gospel. Not only does that gospel save, and it's a privilege, it's a responsibility. And I want to charge every one of you to guard carefully the gospel delivered. Not by me, but by Scripture. Paul would say to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In it, he's implying, it is clear that others are preaching a different kind of gospel. And we have to recognize that the gospel that we believe, the gospel that we're called to believe in, and that we are charged to keep, must be found in Scripture and not in the wisdom of men. And then he says, you are turning to a different gospel. Then he kind of qualifies it. Not that there is another one. It's impossible. There is no other gospel than the one that's found in Jesus Christ and in Scripture. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And any time that there is trouble in the church, usually you can go back to someone's teaching a wrong doctrine or someone's living a wrong evidence of the doctrine of Scripture. And he says it troubles you and it's causing disunity and division among you. And he calls us all to get our eyes back on the gospel, back on the truth, and humble enough that we can put ourselves on the cross and say, okay, Lord, I may be wrong. Teach me. Show me from Scripture. I want to be teachable every day of my life. Teachable to God and teachable to my brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, he goes on and he underlines how strong it is that we must not let the gospel be changed. Listen to what he says. He includes himself in this. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be an anathema. And that term in Hebrew thinking was the absolute worst that could be given, because it meant permanent separation for destruction. He says, if you're preaching another gospel, let him be accursed, separated for destruction before God. And then he goes on and he says, a second time, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The reason he says it a second time, he says, I don't want you to misunderstand it. I don't want you to think I'm just upset because somebody's cutting into my territory. I want you to understand that this is God's word. This is God's message. It cannot be adulterated or compromised. Let him be accursed. For now, am I seeking the approval of men, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Again, when we think about the gospel, I want us to think about the cross. And I want us to ask before God, am I compromising the gospel in my living, in my pleasure, in my free time, in my pursuits, in my relationships? It's dangerous ground. It's unholy ground. And it just brings grief to your pastors or to any pastor, but more importantly, it brings grief to our Savior who paid the ultimate price for us. I ask all of us, it's 2019, and the time that we have been given has been a privilege, but the time that we're promised, we don't know. How am I using my life? It's a gospel that must be lived. But when I saw their conduct, Paul is writing further in Galatians 2, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. You see, Paul is calling out Peter, the apostle, and the others. Barnabas is one of them too. Because something had happened in their lives. It didn't match up with the gospel. They were adding works. They were adding merit. They were adding what they could do and adding it to the foundation of what saves us. It is the grace of Jesus Christ alone that saves, not by works of men, not even by intellect of men. And he says, we are called, Paul would say also in Galatians, to speak the truth in love. To be walking in the Spirit is so essential for us to be effective in the body of believers and in the world. To be walking in the Spirit. And he says in Galatians 6:1, you that are spiritual, meaning you that are walking in the Spirit, that you would go and redeem the one that has erred and maybe lost sight of the focus of the gospel. And then Paul would conclude, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Oh, you might be thinking, I'm off the hook. I'm not a preacher. No, you are. Everyone who has named the name of Christ, who has public testified through baptism that they are a child of God, you are a preacher. I don't know how good or effective you are, but you are a preacher. And Paul would say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that doesn't mean any gospel. It means the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a high standard. But God set it. And with God setting the standard, he says, I will provide the way. I will provide the Spirit. I will provide the truth. I will enable you to accomplish all that I have given you to do. Be busy about my work. Again, a high standard. I think of what G.K. Chesterton said. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Are we afraid to try what God says He's calling us to do. If we are, we will live an anemic Christian life at best. It could be worse. God's calling us to put our hand in His hand and to step out in faith and believe and to submit and to understand the fullness of the glory of the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have prayed collectively, and many have prayed long before we gathered here, that the Word of God would impact your heart and mind. If it has, make sure you find someone to share that with. Whether it's a minister, a parent, a youth group leader, or whoever, you talk. And maybe it's just, I need to repent. I need to get my life readjusted and refocused because I want to be a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you all to stand as we conclude in prayer. And after the prayer, I would like you to remain standing while the choir is excused. They will go into the back foyer. Those that are in the foyer can find a way to come back in and there'll be some empty seats. And then there'll be some congregational singing. And you can remain standing if you would like for the singing. Stretch your legs and the choir will come back in. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You are a gracious God. That You have known us and loved us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And You have provided a sacrifice from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we hardly can comprehend that. But in Your love and in Your grace, You've called us. You have provided for us abundantly. Lord, I acknowledge, so often I come short of that high standard. But thank You, Father, for Your sure promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we can be conformed to the image of Christ, because we want to represent the gospel correctly. We want to live the gospel. We want to guard the gospel. We want to share the hope and the peace of the gospel. Thank You now, Father, for each and every one here. Do far above what we ask or pray or think. Move us, transform us. In Jesus Christ, we pray and thank You. Amen. Sean's going to come up and lead the congregation in some hymns.